sit or stand, whichever you would like.
Thank you. Aren't they good? They're all from the same family. How are you tonight? Are you excited for what God has for you? I am excited to be here with you. It's a miracle. It's truly a miracle that I'm here tonight, if you knew what my week was like. Thank you! I brought pictures. Well, let's open up and pray. We have a great journey that we're on tonight. We want to ask the Lord to go before us and speak powerfully through His Word. Lord Jesus, we want to start by saying we love you, Lord. And God, we just ask for your very presence to go before us, Lord, to be with us, your Holy Spirit working in our hearts. You've clearly given me a message tonight, Lord, on a journey that you desire to take us on with a goal in mind, Lord. And I pray, Father, that hearts would be open, that right now these women, God, would focus. Take a deep breath, letting the cares of the day fade away, Lord, and enjoy you. Set aside all personal agenda, all worries, fears, anxieties, to sit in your presence, Lord. And I ask God personally, in my weakness, God, that you would just be strong. In my inadequacy, Lord, that your power would go forth. I thank you, Lord, that is nothing in me but everything in you. In this message tonight, Lord. And I just ask you to be with us in it, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope you were filled with excitement as you studied this week and you watched this dramatic scene unfold at the Jordan River. We see Joshua and the Israelites step out in faith and cross over into the Promised Land. This was one of the most important events in Israel's history. Years of wandering in the wilderness are now over, and the promise comes to pass. Though this was a momentous historical event, we don't want to miss the deep spiritual application that God desires to reveal to us in it. So what is God teaching you and me this week as we witness this miraculous crossing? Well, for those of you that are familiar with inductive Bible study, we know that as we study a passage of Scripture, we're to read the text and take special note of those words or phrases which the author uses repeatedly. And if I counted correctly, I'm getting older, so I might be off. In chapter 3 and 4 of Joshua, we see the word cross, crossing, or crossed over 17 times, and the Ark of the Covenant mentioned 15 times. I believe this has great significance for us tonight, and I know that God would have us focus on these key words. I hope that you're coming to enjoy the Old Testament. As we come to appreciate the Old Testament, we see God using pictures as visual aids to impress His truth upon our mind. After all, we are not very smart, and in comparison to the wisdom of greatness of God, we know nothing at all. But God teaches us the way that you might teach a child. Remember when you were in kindergarten? Your teachers never started out with difficult mathematical formulas. They started with simple pictures to illustrate the concepts that they wanted to teach you, like one apple and two oranges equals what? Three pieces of fruit. So here we see a great picture for us. We see the Israelites on the banks of the Jordan needing to step out in faith and cross over into the Promised Land. Now, I believe God gave me a wonderful nugget for you tonight. I discovered the most interesting definition of crossing, which I believe is well-suited for our journey tonight. It's from the Merriam-Webster's Dictionary online. Crossing is defined as to move or pass from one character, condition, or allegiance to another. Can you believe that? This is what our lesson is all about tonight. As the Israelites took this step of faith, it signified the cutting off of their past, a leaving of their old life behind. And by faith, they made the decision to step into the Jordan and to cross over. If we apply New Testament principles to the Old Testament picture that we see here, the River Jordan is an illustration of death. You might ask, death? Well, what is the Jordan signify? The death of the self-life as we cross over and begin the Christ life. The death of the life lived on principle of self-effort and the beginning of a life moved by the very power of God. And the death of a life lived in bondage to sin and the beginning of a life lived on the principle of faith and obedience. As we cross over, we move forward from one level of Christian life to another. It's been said that every Christian's life is marked by windows of opportunity that demand that they take a radical step of faith in order to follow Christ and fulfill his agenda for their life. And as we clearly see from Joshua, what makes these steps of faith radical is that they always involve personal risk. If we study those who have gone before us, that great cloud of witnesses, we'll discover that where there was great faith, there was always great risk. We could confidently say as well that where there is no faith, there is no risk. I want you to think about that tonight and kind of dwell here about the experiences in your life where you've lacked faith. Think about it. When there is no faith, there is no power. When there is no faith, we have no joy. Where there is no faith, there's no intimacy with God. Where there is no faith, there are no supernatural miracles. And where there is no faith, there is no reward. And saddest of all, and we've all fell into this, I'm sure, at one point, where there is no faith, relationship becomes hollow, religious activity, moralistic rules, and legalism. I mean, Hebrews 11:6 sums it all up. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Joshua and those that came before and after him were great risk takers. They believed that God's invisible promises for tomorrow are more reliable than the visible pleasures of today. What does faith risk? God's definition of faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. We see here in the book of Joshua the priests having to step into the flood waters when, before the Lord intervened, they were risking their very physical lives, as many of the heroes and heroines we see in the Bible. What are some of the things that you and I risk when we step out in faith? Just think about that for a minute. It could be our reputation. We're embarrassed to share Christ. You think, oh, what would that person think of me? It could be a relationship. It could be our time. That's precious to all of us. It could be our job. And in today's economy, it could very well be our finances. Most of the time, and I think you would probably agree with me, that it is our comfort. Everything in our flesh resists the call into the risky places of faith. Let's face it, we would rather rely upon our own abilities and knowledge, preferring to remain in the familiar surroundings where we are used to, where we think we know how to handle life. And let's face it, as women, where we have control. Yet God regularly calls us away from familiar situations, takes us into unfamiliar places where we have to rely upon him. Now, I would bet you, if you and I have the answers to what we are afraid to risk tonight, be jotting these down, that you'll discover tonight where you need to cross over. I hope you were paying attention last week when Marianne reminded us that the clue to the interpretation of Joshua is found in the Epistle to the Ephesians. And I would also add that Hebrews brings in much insight. In the third and fourth chapters of Hebrews, we find that the land of Canaan is a picture of the spiritual rest and victory which may be enjoyed where? Not in heaven, but here on earth by every single believer. It is a rest of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. On Thursday of last week, my daughter gave birth to our fifth grandchild, Micah. You can show the pictures now. This is her third child and second home birth. It has been a true journey of faith for her. Never mind that as Micah's head popped out, I had a major hot flash and almost fainted. I dropped the video camera and ran out of the room. I was so amazed as my daughter calmly delivered this 9-pound, 9-ounce, 22-and-a-half-inch long baby. So naturally, she was so calm. She had three wonderful midwives who all loved the Lord, and boy, would they encourage her. And it didn't take very long. We had a few false alarms, but that day it was about 4 or 5 hours. But when she felt like she couldn't go on anymore, she would say, "Talk to me, Michelle, I need a word." And they would speak scripture over her, and God's word would strengthen her. Afterwards, I enjoyed a conversation with Michelle, which, by the way, is Jordan Freund's mother, and told her how I could not believe the calmness in the midst of my daughter's most significant pain. Even my 4-year-old granddaughter, and you probably saw the picture there in the little pool in the bedroom, Avery, she was smiling and watching her new little brother come into the world. Michelle explained to me that because Lindsay relaxed during her contractions and pains, that her body's natural endorphins were able to take over. Now, this amazed me. You might know this, but I didn't know this. Did you know that while scientists were working on the effects of opiates on the body, that they discovered endorphins? They found that opiates actually decrease the firing rate of neurons in the central nervous system. I know this is very scientific, but it blew me away. They found that endorphins are 200 times more potent than morphine, and that they are produced naturally from the pituitary gland in the brain. So when a woman in labor is fearful, either consciously or subconsciously, she gets tense inwardly, and her labor is actually lengthened, and her pain is even more. The endorphins, which are the body's natural relaxants, and the painkillers cannot work effectively when fear is predominant, and the woman is unable to benefit from her body's analgesic effects. As I pondered the miracle and wonderful of God's beautiful design of the woman's body, He spoke to me so beautifully the analogy for us as believers. When we rest and we trust in Christ, we experience the authentic, victorious Christian life. When we overcome our fears and anxiety with faith, and we yield to the work of the Holy Spirit and His Word in our life, we live life in the heavenly places, far above our earthly circumstances. The Ephesians letter speaks of life in the heavenly places, not in heaven. Alan Redpath says, but in the experience of oneness with our risen Lord in His victory here and now on earth, the place of the fullness of God's blessing. Take a moment and turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians 2. We'll be looking at verses 4 to 6. That's Ephesians chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 4 through 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the words of John 1:16 go on to say, from the fullness of His grace we have all received one blessing after another. We understand the Old Testament pictures in Joshua as we come to understand the New Testament principles in the book of Ephesians. And I hope that you're taking the time to read Ephesians alongside Joshua. You will be blessed. The analogy between the land of Canaan and the victorious Christian life is the portion of every believer in Jesus Christ. Canaan was the goal to which God was leading his people. Deliverance from Egypt was only in preparation for the enjoyment of Canaan. God didn't just save you so you could go to heaven. He saved you so you could live a victorious life here, a life for him, a life of impact, and a life of purpose. The Passover, the shedding of the blood, the crossing of the Red Sea, the destruction of Pharaoh's army would have been useless unless they led to the place of rest in Canaan. It was only by possession of the land of Canaan that the promise of God to Abraham could be fulfilled. Were you not excited that you saw this very promise fulfilled this week? I hope that you take scripture to heart. I hope that it excites you. I hope that you enjoy getting up and spending time in God's word. Now, if we were to be honest, we would see that a vast number of Christians come far short of Canaan. All of us do. All of us do. We have our days. We're content with the wilderness experience. Oh, these people are saved, but not enjoying the possession of all their inheritance in Christ. And we learn that lesson very well as we look at those who are missing at the banks of the Jordan. A whole generation, actually, who died in the wilderness. Hebrews 3:17-19 explains, "Now with whom was he angry 40 years? God, was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They could not enter in because of unbelief. I might suggest that they became really comfortable in the wilderness. I mean, after all, the manna wasn't so bad. They got used to it. After all, it beat being slaves in Egypt. Their situation became comfortable, was easier to be in the wilderness than to fight for the promises of God. Now you ask, did these believers make it to heaven? Oh yes, they did, but their life here on earth was wasted. It was for naught. Would they hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? I would venture to say tonight, if that you're like me, that perhaps here in this day and time in which we live, we're most afraid to risk our comfort. I mean, we have a real enemy in Satan, as Marianne said, and I loved her message last week, and that we need to be aware of who he is. But our flesh is worse. We give in to our flesh so easily. We vie with the enemy of our flesh. Pastor Rob's message. Oh, if you weren't here on Sunday, you need to get it. He exhorted us from Romans 13:14 and tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. What has to die in the Jordan as we cross over is our selfishness. How willing are we to give up our time, our agendas, and our plans to die and let Christ have his way in us? Here in the United States, God has blessed us richly, and as long as we hold on to those things lightly, remembering that this world is not our home, that's okay. But it's so easy to become attached. We think that we're entitled to our homes. We think our two cars in the driveway, there has to be two, maybe three. And our car, our coffee, just as we like it, as we drive through Starbucks. It's easy to think we deserve these things, isn't it? So that when we hear something like what my friend Jill Granquist shared with me upon her return trip from Haiti, that a child in Haiti gets one meal every 3 or 4 days, our heart grieves a bit, but we can't really relate because our lives have become so much about us. God is definitely getting our attention now as the economy continues to spiral downward. But if we are really truly living for him, we shouldn't be troubled. Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." I would translate that, "Choose whom you will live for." You are God. What were the people thinking as they spent these 3 days of preparation waiting for the command to move out? How impossible the situation must have looked to them. They didn't know yet how they were going to cross the river. We know that the word sanctify means set apart. Perhaps the people were fasting and praying, purifying themselves. making themselves spiritually ready, repenting of their sins, getting ready for what lies ahead. And I would suggest that they were making a decision, both in their mind and with their heart, to move forward, that they had had enough of that life, and they wanted to move forward. After all, they witnessed the unbelief in the wilderness, and they wanted more. They wanted what God had promised them. It has been said that if you feed your faith, your doubts will starve. Faith is the gate between our peril and God's power. These were a people who were willing to leave their self-life behind for life in the promised land. So take a deep breath now, I need to, and ponder this for a minute. Full blessing in the Christian life is not bestowed except to eager, hungry people who press in to receive it. Do you think that's true? I think that's true. I think that we see that proven throughout the Bible. Jeremiah 29:13-14 says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord." And Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek him." The Christian life, my friends, is anything but half-hearted. It is living in the fullness of all that God has promised us. God desires every one of you in here to press in against all the assaults of the enemy, that you might lay hold of your inheritance of the Lord. Every foe you shall ever meet in the battles you face have already been met and conquered by our Joshua, Jesus Christ. Praise you, Jesus. So important questions tonight, important questions. I hope you ask yourself these questions as you're doing your study each week. What has been causing you defeat in your Christian walk? Where do you need the victory tonight? What types of Jordan rivers, obstacles, do you need to cross today? You know, the dictionary defines obstacles as something that stands in the way or opposes. Something that is between where you are and where you want to go. And Lenya encouraged us this week, no matter what obstacle you face, to march out in faith. And I suggest not only step out in faith, but tonight you need to cross over. And the only way to cross over is by faith. Faithlessness or unbelief says, "No, I'm going back to where it's safe." But faith says, "I'm moving forward to where God is working." 40 years before, Joshua and Caleb had assured the Jews with these words, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." That's faith. But the people said they weren't able to. That's faithlessness. That unbelief cost the nation 40 years of discipline in the wilderness. And the Apostle John assures us today, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. What? Our faith. The disciples turned their world upside down because they did not stop at almost. They went all the way with God. They crossed over their spiritual Jordans and they entered their promised lands. Now, all this talk about the promised land, some of you might be going, "Well, what is the promised land for us? What meaning is that in my life as a believer in Jesus Christ?" Well, once again, we have the answer in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with some spiritual blessing, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So I want to take a moment here and dwell upon the promised land, what that means to us, every spiritual blessing in Christ. God may give us some material blessing, but that's not where it's at in the promised land. It's about spiritual blessing. Here's what life was like in the promised land. It's a land where we realize and enjoy the forgiveness of sin and no longer allow guilt or our past failures to stifle our walk. A land where we truly know that Christ is with us. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our friend. A land where you and I walk in the newness of life, leaving behind the old. We are a new creation, ladies, in Christ. a land where we have true joy and unspeakable joy based on the unmovable rock of Jesus Christ and our relationship to him, a joy that results in an unquenchable praise and adoration. It's a land where you allow the Holy Spirit and God's word to help you be more Christ-like. It's a land where you believe and you exercise your faith and you see in action the powerful privilege of prayer. It's a land where you gain victory over sin through the blood and the power of the Lamb. And it's a land, ladies, where you're, a land where your cup is always full and your heart is always satisfied. And it's a land where you can stare death in the face and see it as sweet victory, just as our dear sister Wilda Michael experienced before she went home to be with Jesus last week. Wilda was ready. She was excited. She knew where she was going. She knew her Jesus. Because like Paul, ladies, for us to live as Christ and to die is gain. Doesn't this sound like a great place to live? Don't you want to live there? Across the river is land flowing with milk and honey, a land where you can enjoy the fullness of your salvation and rise above the mediocre Christian life. Aren't you tired of it? Serve God wholeheartedly, holding nothing back. But it's important to remember tonight that as we prepare to cross over, that you will not attain the full rest and victory of the promised land with resolutions, even with consecration, even with praying, even with fasting, those things are great, or with merit or effort. How do we cross over? With open and empty hands of faith. Faith that is willing to take great risks. Where did the Israelites' faith come from as they stepped in and crossed over? 3 points. Their faith came from the power of God's word. Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord." When we are entering into battle, we can't get too much of the word of God. Why is it that when we go through the trials and the difficulties, that the first thing that goes out of our life is God's word and our time spent with him? Why is that? Why is that? That's how we combat Satan, just as Christ did in his temptation. Their faith came from the presence of God. The ark. Didn't you just love that? They stayed focused on the ark. They stayed focused on God and counted on him to bring the promise to pass. To face such challenges in our lives, we must look unto Jesus, our Joshua. He always leads us into triumph. Jesus is the fulfillment of the ark. He is Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And last, their faith came from the sure victory that they were promised. Do you understand that Jesus has cleared the way to victory over not some things, but all things? Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. Colossians 2:15. As we keep our eyes on and follow behind our victorious Jesus, the river of impossibility, ladies, will dry up. Jesus is the object of our faith. Alan Redpath describes the crossing of the Jordan this way. Just sit back, take this in. It's good. The floods, the opposition of principalities and powers to the child of God can never get past what our triumphant Lord Jesus conquered. The passage of Jordan means facing the impossibility, following the dying, rising, ascending Jesus into the place of all power. Get a clear view of him who can deal with the impossibility of your life before you have reached it. For in the name of the Lord Jesus, I declare this truth, that however subtle, however strong it may be, there is no attack of Satan on the child of God, but first has struck the heart of our Lord. Oh, I love that. He overcame it at the cross, and he bids us, his children, to get a clear view of him, to face again the impossibility that we have faced so often, then look up into his face and say, "Now, Lord Jesus, I believe that although I cannot, you can." In that moment, lady, the roars of Jordan's will be silent, its violence will be checked, and you will go through on dry land. The path of the child of God from the wilderness to Canaan is by way of facing the impossible and looking up to a risen Christ and getting a hold of him. Between the blessing and you, there is Jordan. You must step by faith up to the impossibility, remembering that the victory is sure, but it is the victor that you desire. It is Jesus that you are after. So I have a question for you tonight. How much do you have to see in order to believe? We find the priest having to step into the water before God held it back. And not only that, we see them trusting him to keep it back while everyone else crossed. This was 2 million people. We're not sure how long that took, but I would have started to get a little bit nervous. Well, will he still hold it up for me, Lord? Remember, though, doubting Thomas in the Bible? He had to see Jesus to believe he had risen. Jesus met Thomas where he was at. But he addresses his followers and he said, "Blessed are those who believe and have not yet seen." I would venture to make the point that to the degree that we have to see, the glory of God is minimized in our life. We and others could easily ask the question, was it God or was it me? When we believe and do not see, miracles happen all the time. And our Christian life becomes one exciting adventure after another, and every day becomes an opportunity to build our faith. Do you believe in the resurrection power of Christ? The Apostle Paul wanted you to know this power. Turn with me real quickly to Ephesians 1, 15 to 21. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. It has been said that the Christian does not work up toward victory, he works down from it. We do not struggle toward it, we stand in it because of the cross and an empty tomb. Do you believe in the resurrection power of Christ? There's a chorus of a hymn that I found by a gentleman named Oscar Eliasson called God Specializes. It goes like this. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things others cannot do. Our faith is not a dead faith, ladies, that just sits around and agrees intellectually with what God has said. Our God is a living God, and he demands a living faith, a faith that steps out and acts on what he has commanded. Obedience is faith in action, and we will act upon what it is that we believe to be true. The Israelites' faith was not only realized as they crossed over, but it was ready and able to persevere to conquer the enemies that faced them in the land. Understand, sisters, as great as the promised land is, it's not heaven. It's a battleground, and so it is for us today. I want you to visit the thought for a moment about how many blessings, though, we miss out on when we allow our faith to wane and we give up. How many things have you started and not finished? I'll give you a good example, our women's Bible study. The leaders have asked many a time, why is it that just as we reach the halfway mark through our study, that so many women disappear? Sure, you're blessed for the time that you come, but I know that the enemy comes to distract you. He puts a few obstacles in your path, and before you know it, you don't come back. You have to know that the greatest blessings come as we finish what God has asked us to do. I was involved with a group of about 20 women who had the opportunity to help an organization called Nile Sisters, who helped African refugee women transition into American life. And we were deeply involved with one family, and we were praying for this family that her children would be returned to her. The war in Liberia had separated them. She didn't know if her children were dead or alive. We had a wonderful night of worship and prayer, many nights like that. We were believing that God would return her children to her and that they would be alive. Well, to make a long story short, challenges came into the ministry. The 20 women I started with dwindled down to two. There was two of us left. And you know what? A year and a half later, we saw God miraculously find Dia's children and deliver them to her right here at San Diego Airport. And I was there and I got to hug and kiss them too. And the joy was unspeakable. Our faith must persevere. We must trust our covenant God, because he's a promise keeper. Don't give up. And just a little tip, if you desire to be used greatly by God, I minister to women leaders, and God's greatest leaders like Joshua are not extraordinary. They're ordinary people like you and me, but they are fat people, and I don't mean weight. They are faithful, available, and teachable. So sisters, faith perseveres and faith finishes. So why cross over? I'm saved. I'll tell you why. My dear sisters in Christ, as much as we want to believe this life is all about us, it is not. We need to cross over because we love God. A.W. Tozer beautifully points out in a collection of his best works, we should love God because he is God. Beyond this, the angels cannot think. Being who he is, God is to be loved for his own sake. He is the reason for our loving him, just as he is the reason for his loving us and for every other act he's performed, is performing, and will perform, world without end. God's primary reason for everything is his own good pleasure. God wills that we should love him for himself alone, with no hidden reasons, trusting him to be to us all that we require. Cross over for God, first because you love him and because you want more of him. And then, you know what? Cross over for someone else. It's been said that you can't take a person deeper spiritually unless you have already been there yourself. There are women that need you. There are many women needing to cross over, in need of discipleship, in need of a godly mentor, in need of a battle buddy in prayer. It's selfish for us to never cross over and never impact lives. Ephesians defines it as the hope of our calling. It is just that, a hope. If we never live it out, we'll die in the wilderness. Joshua had 2 million behind him. We need to help our husbands. We need to help our children. We need to help our families and those God has assigned to us to cross over. And you know what? As we help them cross over, they'll help others. As I seriously meditated upon this thought, I thought of my own life in the promised land. Yes, I have more ground to take, but my spiritual victories, they all have faces on them. They are family, loved ones, and precious women like you who I have crossed over with. And they are the treasures that I cherish. And I give all the glory to God for the privilege he has given me to serve him in that way. We must put to death our selfishness and cross over and live this awesome life that God's blessed us with. It's your destiny. It's my destiny. So I'm asking you again, take a moment to write down the answer. What are you afraid to risk? What's been keeping you from crossing over? What needs to die tonight in the Jordan and remain buried there? Wherever you are tonight, remember, crossing over is moving from one level of Christian life to another. We all need to move forward. There's no turning back. Now, you're going to receive a stone tonight, just as Joshua had the stones of remembrance, one set up in Gilgal, one set up in the middle of the Jordan. One was to remember death of the self-life. One was to remember the resurrected life. This is your crossing over stone. It's black because it's death of the self-life. It's scriptures in white because you're resurrecting tonight. So, as we sing a song celebration tonight, I'm going to challenge you. Let's journey together as the Israelites did. This is going to take faith right now, so I'm warning you. In Jesus, all spiritual blessing has been given. He holds it in trust for you to claim. The whole land is yours, but you can only possess that which you claim. Let's tonight make our claim to every spiritual blessing that's ours. Jesus just doesn't want a part of you. He wants all of you. So, Tonight, we're going to get out of our seats as a symbol of our crossing over, and we're going to come to the front and to the sides, and we're going to spread out and worship God as a decision to never go back to the place we were before. We're moving forward, we're moving ahead, we're determined to take more grounds, and we're take more ground, and we're going to take others with us. That is the victorious Christian life. Are you ready?
Ready.
Okay. You're on. Thank you. I'm coming down with you. I'm crossing over.